Amen. As Dale prayed, as God has blessed us to be able to start another building project very soon, as we're in it now, we're just waiting on the county to do their part and all that kind of stuff. As he just prayed over that, I think I could hear just testimonies in the nursery and in the children's church room about the workers and adults going, yes, Jesus, thank you. Please don't leave us in Egypt much longer. We are excited about what God's doing around here. We're excited. The series that we've been over the last few weeks is called Rooted. And this has been a great series. I can say it's been a great series for me. I've really enjoyed studying and preparing, and hopefully you've really gotten a lot out of what we've been preaching through and just how God's Word has been presented, and there's things that are still going to be coming out online that we're putting out there that are connecting us into God's Word. Last week we talked about spiritual gifting and just being rooted in the idea that I'm not just a person or a person that comes to church, but if I'm saved, God has uniquely put in me an ordained gift or gifts to use for him and his kingdom, and it will bring good, and it will build up this church, and his church is really his bride, and it's just an awesome thought, all that God is putting into you and into me to do what God's put us on earth to do, which is to build his church up and to reach the lost. And actually, last week as we were in that, I've had a few conversations with some folks, and as we will be putting out some more information, last week we offered an opportunity to take a couple of spiritual gift inventories. If you brought those cards back, if you need another card, they're out by that blue container that's on the connection station. If you didn't bring it today, please turn that in, because, again, that's not about trying to, you know, take that card and just say, oh, you must need to go do this for us at the church. It's not what we're doing. We're trying to just provide you with more information to understand better those spiritual gifts that God's put into you, because it's all about matching our giftedness to the opportunities that we have here in God's kingdom and in this church to serve him. As you begin to flesh out those gifts, when you start to realize what those gifts may be, there's going to be a Venn diagram that's going to be on the screen, and I've used this a bunch, and I've seen this used a bunch. This is aimed at helping us understand what we do when we start to figure out what those gifts are. Caleb, if you wouldn't mind putting that up on the screen, there's three circles that you're going to see on that, and one of those circles, it refers to our abilities, the things that we start to realize that God has put into us, that we have, that can be put to use. These abilities will be about doing something and moving forward. God also wants to match that up with the passions that he gives us. The things that kind of strike your heart when you see a need or you see a specific ministry. There's things and there's people and there's groups and there's times where if you ever notice, God just keeps putting it on your heart and in your thoughts. And he wants us to take our abilities and put those to work within the areas of passion that we have. And then on top of that, what God starts doing is he starts affirming. To affirm means to establish an agreement with, to make sure that it's that you realize that what you're doing and what God's doing through you is the right thing. He'll show other people that you're using your gifts effectively, and you may have somebody come up to you and say, hey, you know, when you taught that, when you did this, when you served at this, when you led this, when you gave this, whatever that is, man, God bless that. And that's him affirming that you're using what he's put inside of you. So we're going to provide some information to help us as a church continue to start to flesh this stuff out, to figure out not just what our gifts might be, but really how we can put to use and how we can see God bless through them. Today, we're going to step outside of what the predetermined flow of the series was going to be. A couple weeks ago when I started studying, especially giftedness, there was this scripture in Ephesians 4 and 5 that I felt like God was just saying, hey, we need to be in this for a week. We need to talk about what this scripture says. And what this scripture talks about is the reality, being rooted in the reality of being a Jesus follower, a Christian. We've approached this idea of being rooted as being rooted towards Christ, getting what we need, yes, right now, but being anchored in him so we don't get knocked over so much. That's what roots do for a plant. And also, they start to draw resources that the plant doesn't even need yet, and we don't even know what's coming this week. Surely this week, some of us are going to face something that we had no idea was coming. And I believe, and we believe that God can work in advance so that what we need is already there in our lives. We talked about being rooted in Christ. We also talked about the next week about being rooted in God's Word. We cannot separate being rooted in Christ from being rooted in God's Word. We can't say that we're pursuing Jesus but don't pursue God's Word, because Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of God in human form. He's the Word of God with skin on it. He lived the life that God wanted us to watch and see. Last week we talked about being rooted in your giftedness, and I really hope that that encouraged you and you saw yourself as not just maybe somebody that's existed in church, but somebody that God has put there for a purpose. This week we're going to talk about the reality of being a Christian. Over the last couple weeks I've had some opportunities to have short conversations, you know, public places, grocery stores, stuff like that. And I've had a couple opportunities when somebody has shared a hard day or something they're going through with me. And I didn't even know several of these people, but I would say something like, hey, you know, I'm sorry you're going through this hard time. Can I pray with you? And you ever been looked at like somebody just don't exactly know why you're talking to them? You want to do what with me? You want me to close my eyes near the fruit? Like, what? And they kind of look at you like, I don't know about you. Or you ever dealing with somebody or dealing with a situation and you thought, man, God, you've shown me something recently and this just makes sense right now. And you went to take God's word and you went to transfer it into somebody's life. And as you said it, you thought, yes, this will do you good. And they look at you like, are you quoting me a verse right now? Like, is this the Bible that you're talking about? And all of a sudden you have this feeling like, man, do I have like three heads? Am I green? I mean, am I that odd in this situation? You know, it is tough sometimes for us as Christians to kind of find out really what reality is. Am I supposed to be this person that just, like, all I do is, like, can I only listen to Christian music? Like, if I dabble outside of Christian music, is that going to be okay? Like, what, I mean, you see what I'm saying? Like, do I always have, at work, can I have both sides of the conversation? Can I be a good Christian as I work for the boss, but then can I talk about the boss with everybody else? Like, is that allowable? I mean, is that kind of, I mean, is a Christian, is that good? I mean, is that, you know, is that reality? How much do we give when we see somebody in need? Like, am I really a Christian if I keep driving past the people that stand on the corners and hold up signs and have needs? Like, does God frown on me? Is that why I had a flat tire this week? Like, what's the reality of being a Christian? In Ephesians 4 and 5, God breathes his word, and as he breathed it into Paul, he starts to really paint this picture of some realities to being a Christian. And sometimes for us, in the pursuit of being rooted, in the pursuit of God's word, not just seeing it from the life of Jesus, but going, okay, you mean me too, God. We need to dig in and we need to hold on tight enough for long enough to see what God's really saying. Because we all live in the same world. This world is full of people that follow God and people that don't follow God. And it just makes sense when Jesus says, go be a light, that we're supposed to shine something in this world. So what do we shine and how much do we shine it? So we're going to talk about some of that this morning. We're going to look at three different things that are in Ephesians 4 and 5. They're going to help us see ourselves. The first thing that I want to look at is I want to look at one verse from Ephesians 4 and then a couple of verses from Ephesians 5. And this starts to put in context for us where these two chapters are going, because there's verses in Scripture all in front of it and behind it and in between it that give us more details, but I want to start with these. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul being inspired by God, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. Man, that sounds serious, doesn't it? Worthy. I like to watch sports. Certain things about sports perturb me. The salaries that athletes make, that doesn't aggravate me. They got debt just like I got debt. They just don't get to be like NFL players. You know what they don't miss? You know what they miss? This. And I feel bad for them. I don't get upset about salaries and that kind of thing. But one thing that always makes me curious when I listen to stories is when some athlete does something wrong. I mean wrong. And a team has to decide, not how many games you get suspended, but it always intrigues me when somebody has to make the decision of, is it good for you to wear our jersey any longer? Because ultimately, you know, you start telling little kids, and it should stay true all the way through sports, you play for the name on the front, not the name on the back. If you ever stayed around sports, you've heard that statement. And at some point, some group of people have to decide, you know what, you're not good for our name right now. Like, you're not worthy of that name. And to some degree, that's what this verse is saying here. It's saying that there should be a worthiness for us to carry the name of Christ. Because if we pursue Him, if we live for Him, and we're not living just for ourselves, then that's the name that we're putting out there. That's the name that we're preaching. That's the name that we're presenting. Are we worthy of what that name is? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this, "Pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." In verse 16, some translations say redeem the time, or redeem the opportunity, or make the most of the opportunity. It all is aiming at the same meaning. It's really unique because this is what we know based on that verse, that if the calendar just keeps moving, if Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday happens again this week, if all of that just keeps moving, it's just natural order in this world. And the natural order for this world is still driven by sin, because sin is actually still ruling the world. We are proclaiming, we're part of the kingdom. It's thriving, it's growing, and it's redeeming the sin. But the sin is where so many of these things are coming from in the world that we see that we don't like. And that's just what's going to happen day in, day out. But just like Jesus redeemed those of us that are Christians, just like He made a payment that got us back into His family, we all have an opportunity every day to redeem time and how we use it. We get to buy it back. We get to exchange our desires for God's desires and say, okay, God, now this is your time, and I get to use it for you. I understand that the calendar is still moving in a sinful way, but this time that I have, God, this will be for you. And if that's the life that we choose to find as our reality, then God's saying there is a wise way to go about it. Wise is about functional wisdom. When it says opportunity, when it says time, the Latin word that we get opportunity from in English, it's a nautical term that means a ship takes advantage of a wind as it's trying to come into port. That's what an opportunity is. At a moment where the wind is right, at the moment that God sets us in front of it, use His momentum to go into where He wants us to go. That's what opportunity means for us as Christians. We're going to look at three things. The first thing I want to look at is the reality of growing. In some of the scripture that we used last week about spiritual giftedness, the things that we're supposed to use to build the body of Christ together and build it up, He talks about us growing. The great thing about God's Word is, I don't know if you've ever really noticed this when you listen to God's Word, God always uses examples that help us to understand it. Because if God just laid out a direct truth from His wisdom, our brains would explode. But He tends to use examples to help us process, what does He mean by this? It just to make sure that we don't miss it. He's going to use this example of people growing, humans growing from infancy to maturity. And I want you to listen to this scripture. Chapter 4, verse 11, I'm going to start reading. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son." See, that's what I mean. There's us growing together, but then there's individually us growing up, maturing, okay? As God's Son, growing to mature. Let me back up a little bit. Until we have all reached in faith, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. How do you know when you're mature as a Christian? It's all based on the life of Jesus. That's what we compare it to. "Then we will no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way unto Him who is the head, Christ." Now, here's how we grow. We're going to look at this as four stages of growth that God's Word, you know, God's Word's using this as an example to help us to understand this. When we as Christians become Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus Christ, we confess Him as Lord, we commit our lives to Him. It says that we're born again. We're born new, new life. Well, any level of new life we're going to refer to is basically what? Infancy, right? We're little babies. Now, we don't like to be called babies. There's a point in which, especially for us guys, when you're called a baby on the playground, you're ready to knock somebody's block off. But being a baby as a Christian is not an insult. Because you have new life in the family of God. You now are on a different course. And because you've been born new, you realize that everything that God doesn't want for you is now behind you, and it's supposed to stay back there. But what does infancy mean when we're a newborn in Christ? It means that we are characterized by dependency. We're dependent. A new Christian, it's an exciting thing to see someone that has new birth. When we witness somebody has been born into the family of God, we as Christians many times seem to celebrate more than they do, just like at a birth. If you go to women's hospital, you're going to see adults losing their minds, and you're going to see a baby crying because they need everything. And when we are just born into the family of God, we depend on God desperately. We learn that, but we learn that in how we also depend on other people. We need nourishment. We need to be fed because we can't yet feed ourselves. We can't fully go study the Word of God because we need help more with it at that stage than we do any other time. We also need help cleaning ourselves up. For those of you that have ever been around babies in your lifetime, when the cry is loud enough and they're hungry, what do? You feed them. Do you know they need it? Yes. But you also want them to be quiet, right? We as people that are not babies in Christ need to desperately want to help feed others so that they don't go through life crying because they're hurting and they don't know how to feel themselves yet. Babies also create messes, right? Me and Dale, we were meeting on Tuesdays. We always set aside time on Tuesdays and try to anchor our schedules around that. As we sit down, we talk through a lot of stuff, pray through stuff. And this past Wednesday, he had Adeline with him. And it became clear at one point in that meeting that she had done something. And what she did was not what a little, pretty little girl should do. She created a different atmosphere for us, of which she asked me, "Do you smell something?" Yes, I do smell something. And because I've had my own three kids, I responded with compassion. I said, "That's your child. You deal with it." So Dale did what a lot of good parents do. They go over, they set them down, they smile at them, give them a little toy to kind of occupy their hands and mouth. And then he opened the diaper and he closed it. Because the mess was great. But you know as well as I'm sitting here, if I stop the story right there, your assumption would not be that for the last almost week, she's been in the same diaper. We can't, as people that are not babies in Christ, just watch a young Christian exist in a mess. Will God work in their life? Yes. But if we're in their life, that's part of God working. After somebody's a newborn Christian, they get up to Christian childhood. Childhood is one of the most amazing times in life. I dare say that if most of us went and sat in the classrooms that kids that are in these two rooms over here, or middle school or high school students that are in this room, if we went and sat in their class every day and we had to hear new information every time the day started, brand new stuff that we had never heard of before just being ushered to us, we would say, "I don't have to be here," and we'd march out. Because we are at a place in life to where our brains aren't programmed to take brand new information that often and retain it. As Christians that are in that childhood phase, that's when you see these amazing growth stages. I mean, it's like leaps and bounds. You're taking in information, you're discovering new truth, and that new truth excites you, and it just makes you hungry for more of it. But just like kids, that's also a stage of life that we see selfishness. Just because we're in the church and we're Christians, selfishness doesn't get a newer, nicer name. It's still selfishness. How does this rear its head? It rears its head when people are growing in Christ, growing sometimes by leaps and bounds, but they go, "You know what? I don't want to go to that church or that church because I like this. It's all about me." And when it becomes what's about me, then it's selfishness. Well, what do? Do you just, "Man, you're selfish. You're no good. Kick you out of the house." No. You start to open their minds and open their eyes in love and grace to all of God's kingdom and what He's doing in it. And embracing things that aren't our immediate need and our immediate desire, and being open to learn about things that may not seem yet that they matter to us, but they are going to matter greatly to us in the future. You walk them through a process of growing. Spiritual young adult, it's a time of great exploration. When you're in high school and college, it is all about seeing how far out from home you can get. And how many times do we go too far away from home and we find ourselves in a place that's more dangerous than we're willing to handle, ready to handle? That's what our job is as the church. When somebody's in that phase, you don't discourage that because they are going to need to be on their own. But you help guard them against the most dangerous situations that could cause them to mess up, fall, and hurt their life. Finally, we hope we should end up in this place of spiritual maturity. A place that where we continue to grow our whole life, but the truths that we grow in are more specific and way deeper. And what comes out of us is this willingness and this desire to help other people. It has nothing to do with age. It doesn't even have to do with how long we've been a Jesus follower or a Christian. It has every bit to do with how we've grown through these phases. The reality is, if we're going to, we aren't called to just be a Christian. Like, four major times and other small times in Ephesians 4 and 5, the words live and walk are used. The words both are, it's the same basic Greek word, and it means walk. It means take steps, one right in front of the other. The Christian life was meant to be a life of growing. If you've ever found yourself, or I ever find myself in a place to where we look around and go, you know what? It's just everything with me and God's been the same for X amount of time. That's not what God is calling us to do. The steps are supposed to start off God making us aware of that. Sometimes when we start walking, sometimes it seems a little bit more uphill and the muscles hurt a little bit more because it's more effort. But it's still walking because in the Christian life, if we're gliding, it's most likely backwards. It may feel like work sometimes, but we're walking towards what God's calling us to be worthy of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in our life. We should see growth. If you sit here and go, I don't know what stage I'm in, we can work through that together. If you go, you know what, I think I've been in the same place for a long time. Awesome. One simple step will start to move you in a different direction to another stage. It's the reality of growing. Growing in our Christian life does not mean in height. It does not mean in Thanksgiving width. It means understanding how kids grow into adults is going to help us understand how we grow into a mature Christian. The second thing we want to look at is this word, is the reality of purity. Now, for a lot of times when we hear the word pure, we kind of automatically go to maybe a sexual definition. That there's pure and then there's unpure. Well, even in that, we do start to understand what God means by purity. Because purity is not relative. It's either pure or unpure. If you go, you know, I don't want, I disagree with you. No problem. I'll give you some relatively pure, I'll give you some relatively pure drinking water. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? You get to a restaurant, you see something floating in the glass, and somebody comes by, it's okay. It's relatively pure. No, take it back. I want absolutely pure water. Well, this is also what God's calling us to. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says this, to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. When we try to figure out what does it mean to be a real Christian, what is reality like for us? Does it not many times in our minds start this way? I don't even know that it's possible for me to be absolutely pure. I don't even, maybe since it's not possible, maybe that's not what God means. I want you to think of it like this. Jesus Christ, our ultimate example, was not able to have even one sin in his life to be able to die to pay for our sin. Would we agree on that, those of us that have confessed Christ? Okay, so if that is what God said is necessary for Jesus to stand in our place, then he has given us his definition of purity. Now, I am not going to stand here and argue that none of us have ever achieved purity. I certainly have not. Not 100% every second of every day. But does that mean it's not worth aiming for? If you say, well, I'll never be a billionaire, so do you stop working? Stop making a paycheck? Stop trying to retire? No. Because we haven't achieved it doesn't mean we don't aim at it. Because if we aim at it, at the very worst, we'll become more of it. as we pursue Jesus Christ. I want to read a few other verses to you. Still in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God has also forgave you in Christ. If you roll over into chapter 5, it keeps the same language. It says sexual immorality and slander and all these things. Don't even let it be said that it possibly may exist among you that are Christians as the church. You may say, hang on a second. I thought we were talking about purity. As long as I'm faithful physically in a relationship, isn't that where God's wanting to take purity? No, he says, look, if anger pushes us towards sin, then that anger inside of us is impure and it needs to be gone. God has to work in that. If someone is stealing, if they're just being dishonest, they're taking a little off the top for themselves because they're just not treated fairly all the way around, God says that's it's impure. You may have been wrong, but it doesn't allow us to step into that area. See, these are real things that we deal with. To have to decide, what am I going to do with this anger that I've got? For somebody to change and say, okay, it's not just about me not stealing. I'm supposed to be productive and giving instead of that. That's what pure is, God? Yes. God always wants us to take one more step into a life that matches what he says. Now again, this is one of these passages where God is exhaustive through his word. And he says, I don't want these to be part of you. Is God trying to rob us? Is he trying to do us an injustice? No. He's simply trying to make the most accurate version and image of who he is and what he is on this earth. And he has chosen by his grace to do that through us. And yes, there are days when it's just easier to jump into the conversation and let our language be just the same language as everybody else in the circle. And that's a physical battle. But later in Ephesians, it talks about a spiritual battle. If somebody in that circle needs to see Christ better, who are they looking for? Where's the light coming from? Who's shining with purity? Don't think you're not usable because you have to either be perfect or not perfect. Only perfection is going to be used. No, trust me. Light is light, whether it's dim or whether it's bright. Hey, that rhymed. That was good. Did you catch that? Light is light, and God can use you. But he wants us to take one more step. It's part of this walk. It's part of moving towards him. The last thing I want to look at after purity is the reality of confrontation. Now, when I say confrontation, this is the kind of confrontation I'm talking about. When the purity that God is calling us to comes in conflict and comes up against the impurity of the world. In other words, like this. When what God has told me he wants from me is the opposite of the sin that I see in someone else or in culture, what do I do about it as a Christian? In reality, how do we stand up for ourselves? What do we say? How loud do we say it? And what way do we say it? Do we keep pushing it? Do we just need to put people on blast on social media? Like, what do we do when it comes to confronting this thing that God's against called sin? Especially when we know that it's something that God has worked on inside of us. In Ephesians 5, it says this, starting in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedience because of these things. In other words, don't get in the wrong argument. There is a wrong argument for us as Christians. Most of the time, the wrong argument is in how we're arguing. It's that Christ can't be seen because of the tone of our voice. Christ can't be seen because of the volume of us. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, now you are light in the world. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's the answer to how we confront sin. Expose it. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed to the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. I want you to follow me down a little gospel accuracy path to make sure we're consistent with all of Scripture. In John, when Jesus was sent to earth, God said he was full of two things. Those two things were truth and grace. So if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to communicate like Jesus, number one, we've got to understand this, that whatever our message is, whenever it especially when it's confrontational against sin, that it comes in truth and grace. What is truth? Where does truth come from? Truth had better not come from my opinions. I've sat down with people before, and I've tried to persuade them to my side of the argument. I've tried to give them good advice to say, hey, I know this will work out best for you. And you know what they end up basing their decision off of? How they view my life and its accuracy. But when truth comes from God's word, when my message matches his message, then it has backing. It's absolute truth. It's foundational. There's a resource that people can go to read it for themselves. It's got to be truth and it's got to have grace. Grace is all the compassion that can surround and wrap up truth. So when it's presented, it's the easiest to receive. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. But it also, then, Jesus turns around and says, hey, you that have me are the light. You're shining. It says, what makes darkness, what makes things in the dark visible? What will make sin visible? The light that Jesus is shining through you. Just by your lifestyle, when you devote your life to Christ, it will actually illuminate what sin is. Not just in you, but in the world. You won't have to scream against sin because you'll be the reflection of Jesus that will show people what sin is not. Sometimes you don't know something stinks until you smell it, right? Does that make sense? You walk in any boys' locker room in any middle school across the country. Amen, Brad? Smells horrible. This man ministers in, I mean, you talk about mission field, going to sports locker room, right? You go in any locker room, you don't know that it smells bad until you walk in there. If you're on the other side of the school, you're not near it, you don't know it. Jesus didn't avoid sin. He let his own light get near it. He got right up against it to where he could tell, this smells bad, this isn't good. But at the same time, only when he was near it did he could something be done about it. Sometimes I laugh. I go over there and I see Brad Teague at school, and he's walking through, and man, he's emptying 12 packs of Lysol cans and doing all this stuff. Why does it smell better? Because he's in there. Why will lives be changed around you? Because Jesus is doing something in you, and he's put you in their lives. You'll have to be near it. It doesn't mean confront it from a distance. We have to be up close. But the very light that Jesus is shining through you will expose it. You won't have to yell at the top of your lungs, but you will have to speak up in truth and grace, because just a life by example will not be enough. It'll need to come with God's truth spoken in grace. But it says there that Jesus is the one that's doing the work. It's all on his shoulders. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is the light. This is his work. Confronting things is where he's going to direct us in. I want to close back again with this passage out of Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 18. It says this, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. But be filled with the Spirit. So as we walk, as we take steps, sometimes a steep one, uphill it seems like, against something. Sometimes it's just a constant, steady pace. What do we do? How do we know when the conversation has turned the wrong direction? And we're trying to figure out what to say. How do we know when it's somebody that's in our family who they are doing something that is clearly sinful against God? How do we know how to confront it? How do we know when to speak up? How hard should we be? How forgiving should we be? How do we know when what we are doing is being dishonest? Because we're lying, we're cheating, and we're doing it at the cost of not being able to give and be generous on the other side because we're so wrapped up with our own issues. How do we know when we're not pure? How do we know when a conversation or a decision or a relationship crosses that line? How do we know when it's just about anger? It's bitterness that we can't seem to get rid of. How do we know what the reality is? But how do we pursue the reality of Jesus? Because if how do I know when to grow? How do I know if I'm this spiritual child that's just that's selfish? It's very simple. Let God lead you. Let God lead you. Which will require being rooted in the Word. We've been talking about it. It'll require listening. It'll require listening to the right people in addition to God's Word. It'll require saying, okay, God, speak to me. It'll require an openness to understand God's definition of purity and not my relative one. It'll be open to saying, God, you know what you're not calling me to do? You're not calling me to stay the same as a Christian because right now I can't help anybody the way people need help, and I need to grow to that place to where I could be the person that helps someone else. Right now I'm dependent. God, what do you want me to do about my dependence? Speak to me about that. How do I begin to grow out of that? But who do I trust while I'm in that? Let God lead. He's not going to punish you and yell at you because you're a spiritual infant or a spiritual child. He's going to help lead you into something bigger and greater. God's not going to lead you to decisions that'll make you impure. He'll put ones in front of you and opportunities in front of you that'll allow you to have a pure life for Jesus Christ. God's not going to depress you with the understanding of His definitions of things like purity and growth. He's going to encourage you through them because it's what He's calling you to. It's about being worthy of that. Would you bow your heads for a second and close your eyes just to think just to yourself with me? As we get rooted, as we get what we need, you may say, you know what, Derek, to realize that there was just this immense, great responsibility on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I don't know this is what I needed coming in church. I was looking for one of your funny ones. But being rooted is not just about what we need for the moment. It's about what God knows we need in the moment. It's about getting anchored down and rooted and not to where we fall over so much. And that's the real Christian life. That's the reality of it. Growing step by step, not staying in the same place, not just letting church be our function every Sunday, but letting our relationship with Jesus be something that truly grows. Realizing that purity doesn't happen either accidentally or by a relative approach. It's an absolute. And if we aim at an absolute and we follow that favorable wind by God, then the opportunity for me to seize the time that I have, to redeem the time I have, just like Jesus redeemed me, I can pursue purity and whatever comes out of my life in that moment will help somebody that I'm near. And I'll have given that to God instead of letting the world keep taking its days. A couple weeks ago when I saw this scripture and I started studying through it, this was one of those messages where I just didn't have it in me to add a bunch of stories and just to try to be real funny, because quite candidly through this passage I had to look at a real clear reflection of myself and my purity and my stage of growth and how my life confronts sin in a graceful, truthful, exposing kind of way. And I've had to have some time with God to where for me it wasn't funny. It was reality. It was coming face to face with a loving God that wants more from me. And I pray desperately that that's how you hear God's word this morning. Because God has leveraged every resource of heaven for you. He hasn't even done just that. He has put you in the middle of a family and in a community and a people, a work and a home. Because He is desperate to use you in an integral, vital way in His kingdom. But the reality that He's calling us to is not the reality that we try to find as a Christian. What are we supposed to look like? How are people supposed to think about us? The reality of being a Jesus follower is simply defined by who God says Jesus is and who Jesus was on earth and what the Bible calls us to be. I have found it refreshing in the last couple of weeks, in the middle of God working on my life. I have found it refreshing over one simple thought. For the rest of my life, I only have one singular place that I go to measure myself. And that place is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And if you feel worn down by every expectation in your life, I would tell you this. You only go to that place because that place will be both challenging and refreshing. And you won't serve anybody else for the rest of your life. You won't be a victim of everything for the rest of your life. You won't be hurt for the rest of your life. And the reality that you find yourself in will be so much like Jesus that you'll look in the mirror in months or years and you no longer will recognize the reflection so much of you. And other people around you will see Jesus so much clearly. Is that our desire truly? Because if it is, that's the reality that we're supposed to pursue. What God's word has told us this morning. Jesus Christ, name above all names. God, we pray in His name. We come in His name. Not in our own, because our own name, God, is the name that took Jesus to the cross. So God, not in my name, but in Jesus' name, I ask you, God, to show me and to help me understand who I am supposed to be. That the reality of who I am is not defined in a moment where I feel awkward in the grocery store in conversation, but it's in living the life that, God, you can use. So God, help us come to your altar if you move us there. To lay down a hurt, lay down an insecurity, lay down a fear. But God, help us to find ourselves where you are. If we need to grow, help us not, God, to be selfish and want to stay the age we are spiritually. But God, help us to mature for you and for others that are around us. God, help us to search you and find you in this time, Lord, of invitation, of prayer. Help us to be obedient. God, if there's anyone here that needs to know Jesus Christ, God, help the gospel meet them today where they are. Help them to look up, not look down. But God, I pray if they know they need Jesus, they'll come to this front of this auditorium, that they'll talk to me, they'll talk to someone else before they leave, God, to know that they have a relationship with you. God, help us to be obedient in these moments of worship. Help us to not just sing, but to pray, to seek your face, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? The altar will be open.